We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for the Holy Gospel. The good news according to St. Mark. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, imagine this scene. The family had just placed their order at a fast food restaurant and sat down to wait for it. Nearby was a little machine called the Love Tester. The children were very interested in that. They went over and looked and discovered that for 25 cents, you could put your hand on a special electronic sensor and discover if your love level was cold fish, ho-hum, puppy love, or true romance. This morning here at church, I'm going to ask you to do that for real. To test your love, not with a silly machine, but by measuring against the Word of God and the love of Jesus for us. The description of the limitless love of Jesus is recorded in the epistle lesson, and listen once more to a part of it. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This description prompts me to ask the question, how deep is our love? It's a valid question, isn't it? Jesus thought so, because he once said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And the earliest Christians apparently passed the test, because their neighbors watched them and observed, see how they love one another? So what about us? How much do we love? The text that I just read from Romans 5 suggests that love is not measured by how much, but by whom we love. Four groups of people are mentioned in that text: the good, the helpless, the ungodly, and finally, the enemies. So where does your love reach its limit? Well, loving good people is the easiest, right? On that list of good people would be our family members, our friends, the people here at church, well, at least most of them, and those neighbors who are nice to us. For such good people, we would be willing to do costly things, wouldn't we? Some years ago, the fellow who was the best man at our wedding wrote to me to say that his kidneys had failed and that his wife, Natalie, had agreed to donate one of hers to him. The operation was to be long and somewhat risky, but Natalie was willing. He was her husband, after all. "For a good man," wrote Paul, "one would dare even to die for the buddy, spouse." Of course, you would, I would. Even the pagans, Jesus said, can do that. So let's go on to the next level. This group is mentioned in verse 6, the helpless. The Greek word literally means the weak ones. I remember that back in my grade school days in Indiana, we children were not as likely to show love to someone if we thought that person was weak in some way. Someone with a weak IQ or poor grades got labeled dummy. Someone who was small in stature was called shrimp or other less flattering names. Nowadays, people may be weak in a variety of ways, can't they? Especially in controlling their bad habits. And I think it gets harder to love them. I think of people who can't control their eating and grow obese, or of those who can't control their smoking or drinking and smell like it, or those who just can't stop talking. Has God planted someone like that near you? Maybe it's a person who borrows things and then forgets to return them for months. Or an older person whose mind has grown feeble. Or a homeless man in a tent by the freeway. See plenty of those tents these days. It's harder, isn't it, to love people like that? We wouldn't say we hate them, but we might find them irritating, bothersome, or in some cases, even a little bit frightening. Years ago, Sue and I used to live in Ohio, and on the street where we lived, there was a woman two doors down from us, an Italian woman who was mentally somewhat slow and who babbled on and on and on with no idea about when she had worn out her welcome. Many of the neighbors had taken to holding her at kind arm's length. "Not a net again," they'd say. There was a limit to the kindness they'd show her. Is it so with us? Do we love the weak? The next group, oh, they're even harder to love. The text in Romans uses two words to describe them: ungodly and sinners. Take your pick. We're not speaking now of people who merely irritate us with their habits, but of those who seem to live in defiant opposition to everything that we believe and we value. People who don't go to church or even pretend to be religious or even speak of God at all. The neighbor who deals drugs out of his garage. The woman who beats her kids when she isn't down at the bar getting drunk. I don't know about you, but I find myself doing well even to be civil to such people, much less love them. Let me tell you a true story, which was recalled in a movie. In the year 1915, as Colonel T.E. Lawrence was crossing the desert with a group of Arabs, one of them suddenly noticed that there was an empty camel in their midst. It was Yasmin's camel. "Where is Yasmin?" he asked. "What does it matter?" replied another. "He killed some Turkish tax collector and fled into the desert. Yasmin is not worth 10 pence. So they agreed to ride on. Yasmin, they concluded, was no good. Serves him right. Good riddance to him. And perhaps that's what some of us might find ourselves saying about criminals on death row or those who promote a destructive political agenda. Our human love has limits, after all, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to the last group, enemies. Enemies, you see, are not merely evil. They intend to do evil to you and to me. The enemy is the person who sabotages your ideas at work, threatens to sue you over some imagined wrong, ridicules your faith, speaks evil about you behind your back. I have another story, a true one. It's about me. Years ago, I made a phone call to a friend one night. When our conversation ended, I hung up the phone. In those days, you hung up. A few minutes later, I attempted another phone call to a different friend, only to find that the man I had just spoken to had not hung up his phone correctly. So we were still connected. In vain, I yelled into the phone, Hey, your phone's off the hook. Hang it up. Couldn't get his attention. And then in the silence that followed as I was trying to figure out what to do, I realized I could hear the family at the other end talking. And then I made the mistake of listening. And to my great distress, I discovered that they were talking about me, and not very kindly. How hard it was in the weeks that followed to look at that man the same way and to feel any kindness toward him as I once had. Now he felt like an enemy, and he didn't even know it. But as the days passed, another thought occurred to me. What if my phone were left off the hook after every conversation I had? And what if the person that I just talked to in every case could listen in to what I said afterward? What would they hear from my mouth? And after hearing it, would they still love me? You know, there is someone who listens to every word we say, who knows everything about us, every shameful detail that we want to hide, and yet, incredibly, loves us anyway. Next to our poor, shriveled, limited love, we see the magnificent love of God. While we were yet helpless, while we were sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. How much greater his love is than ours? Well, no comparison. As a forest fire is greater than a match, as Niagara Falls is greater than a dripping faucet, so is the astonishing love of Christ greater than ours. He doesn't wait to see how we're going to treat him, whether we'll behave. He doesn't say, first you better shape up and then maybe I'll help. No. While we were sinners and enemies, he came down from heaven, took on flesh, entered enemy-occupied territory, and gave up his life willingly. See if you can complete this passage with me. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend, which is the very thing he did, precisely for weak, hostile, ungodly people like us. For those weak disciples who fell asleep in Gethsemane instead of praying as he had commanded them to do, who later ran away and denied him. For ungodly people like the woman caught in the act of adultery, and for that crooked tax man Zacchaeus. For enemies like the high priest's servant who slapped him in the face, and for all of those who actively plotted to murder him. For us, for you, for me. If you want to see a love against which all other loves can be measured, go to the cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Would you like to know what what happened to that worthless fellow, Yasmin, lost in the desert? I'll tell you. Colonel Lawrence, knowing that Yasmin faced certain death, wheeled his camel around and plunged off in a desperate search with little more than a swallow of water in his canteen. More than an hour later, he spied a small blot in the sand, and coming closer, he saw it was Yasmin, nearly blinded and crazed with thirst. Colonel Lawrence picked him up, gave him his remaining water, and then carried him for hours on his own camel to catch up with the others. When at last they struggled into camp, one of the astonished Arabs said, "Here is Yasmin, not worth 10 pence, but saved by our Lord Lawrence." Someday in heaven, I hope to hear something like that. Ah, here is Michael, not worth 10 pence, but saved by our Lord Jesus. Have you heard that? More important, have you believed it? If you have, everything will change, including your own capacity to love other people who are hard to love. Because God's astonishing love produces astonishing results. The love of Christ controls us. No longer do we look at others from a human point of view, writes Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. One final story, also a true story. Years ago on the streets of New York, there was a confrontation between two men. One of them was a skinny preacher wearing glasses from Pennsylvania. His name was David Wilkerson. The other was a Puerto Rican gang leader, a muscular, violent man named Nicky Cruz. The preacher had come to New York impelled by the conviction that God wanted him to share the good news of Jesus with troubled youth on the streets. Well, at last the moment came. David faced Nicky and he shared with him, but Nicky Cruz laughed at him and then he spit in the preacher's face. If you were David, what would you have done? The preacher wiped his face and he said calmly, God loves you, Nikki. Suddenly, the gang leader smashed his fist into the preacher's jaw, and the preacher collapsed on the sidewalk, bleeding from his mouth. If you were the preacher, what would you have done? The preacher got up slowly, staggering. God loves you, Nikki, he said again. Nikki Cruz was flabbergasted. I'll cut to the chase and say he eventually left his gang and he became an evangelist. And he went to work beside David Wilkerson, who showed him the love of God there on the sidewalk. One life changed by the astonishing love of God. Nikki's life, your life too, my life too, all changed by the love of God. Today we celebrate Love Unlimited, wrapped in Jesus Christ, delivered on the cross, a love that we have all received, a love that we may all share. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts in Christ. Amen.